chapter four.
Couldn't help but thinking, listening to singing here, and earlier this week, some of us went over to a missions conference, and some people that I love were holding the conference, and I think 10 people from our church went over there to it, and we were one-third of the crowd. And then I looked around and saw that another 5 or 6 people were visitors. And I sorrowed, because the 14 or 15 from that church who were that church, okay, they've been there 30 years, and for whatever reason, they have not been able to multiply themselves. And I talked to a couple of people there who I love. And I told them, I said, you know what, the Black Creek Baptist Church, and I have to be so careful that it doesn't come across as boasting or something. But I just told them, I said, you know, we have 60 to 70 people who will show up on a Sunday morning. And I said, about half of them are people recruited out of the population at large, who had no intention of ever being King James Bible-believing fundamental Baptist, right? When they sing these hymns, it's not old songs to them. They never heard them before. It's like new music. Wow, it's the top 20 coming up. Fanny Crosby, let's go, you know. And it's a joyous thing. You know, it's just a joyous thing to be in the house of God. And, you know, are you excited every time you come in here? No, I'm human, all right? I get the grumps just like anybody else, all right? And, and I'll watch some of you come in sometime with the grumps, all right? And, you know, things bothering you or whatever else. But for the most part, it's joyous. People like to be here, all right? God's doing something. It's a wonderful thing. And I would love nothing more. And I'm watching a few churches. And, you know, the funny thing is, you hear this term woke now. Woke, you know? And yet that's God's term. Awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light, okay? And so I like to laugh and say we now have a few churches that are woke, okay? And they kind of woke up, you know, and realize, hey, we can do something or whatever. Throw that in the devil's teeth, all right? Woke, all right? And I love it. All right, well, Matthew chapter 4. And Stephen, would you be so kind as to pray for the service?
Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can all come here and we can come for the purpose of hearing preaching. And I pray that we would be able to hear and that our ears would be circumcised to hear what is preached, my God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. By the way, Steve will be teaching the Bible study this Thursday, all right? So show up for that. Raise your eyebrows, look at him odd. Will he, you know, give my... All right. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, all right? There are times, you know, Jesus Christ taught you to pray, lead me not into temptation. Why? Because there's times God will lead you somewhere to be tempted, okay? And why? Because God knows your weaknesses, you don't, all right? You think, well, I've got everything together, all right? And you don't necessarily have everything together. And if you think it too much, God will lead you somewhere where you realize, oops, I didn't have it as together as I thought. All right, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I'll bet he was. That it didn't take godliness to be able to fast that long. I have known men who fasted 40 days. Okay, not an easy thing. It's an awful thing. You really are right at the brink, all right? I remember when Bobby Sands of Northern Ireland decided to kill himself in prison by not eating again under Margaret Thatcher's rule. And it was around the 50th day that, you know, he became almost comatose and such. At 40 days, you can handle it. But let me tell you something. You're drained. You're weak, okay? There's not much left of you. Lester Olof used to do once a year, he'd fast for 30 days. Once a year. And to give you an idea, he'd call all the other preachers in the county and want to know who's along with him, and a bunch would. Can you imagine that kind of fellowship? Back in the 50s and 60s there, and a bunch of men who'd fast for 30 days together. Only the power of God was upon them, all right? Then it says this, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. What a lot of gall. My pastor said years ago, he said one of the reasons Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days was so that he could experience closer to what you experienced with the devil tempting him. Okay? Made him weak. We're weak. I am weak, but thou art strong. Okay? And he became weak in that sense. So now when it comes up, hey, if you're the Son of God, command those stones. They'll be made bread. And it's true. He could have commanded those stones and they would have been made bread. All right? And yet it's not God having him do it. All right? Verse 4, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in other words, what did Jesus Christ do? He quoted scripture back to the devil. Okay? It's the best thing you can ever. That little thing with Victor coming up here and having his 15 verses, what's happened? They gave 15 different verses to quote back to the devil in his lifetime, all right? 15 different verses that, because let me tell you something again, there's no guarantee that couple will raise him. All right, there's no guarantee of that, okay? Dick and Margaret Botens raised children whose parents were killed in an auto accident, okay? And they raised them right over that house over there. And it was just a terrible thing where a man who had been driving, and I think he'd been drunk or something, if I remember right, and just they were driving up in northern New York, and his car just suddenly came over to their land and lane and took them out. Those children had no parents after that. There's no guarantee that they'll raise that child, okay? But you know what they have done? They've put some verses in that child for if that day comes where somebody else raises them or whatever else. There's something in that child, okay? Something there for them, for that child to use and the Spirit of God to use with him, okay? Now it goes on, says verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Think of the power of the devil. What did he just do? He just took Jesus Christ, went on a pinnacle of the temple. Okay, and say unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And again, fascinating, it's interesting, just the idea that he's quoting scripture to Jesus Christ now. But what's he doing? He's taking it out of context. That isn't the context that was meant for, okay? You know, you take, part of the whole problem with the religion thing is everybody has a list of 20 verses, all right? And, you know, here's why we believe what we believe. Oh, really? Well, look them up in context. What are they saying? Is it talking about what it's supposed to be talking about? Is this really, you know, what it's saying? You know, the famous one is, you know, Judas took and hanged himself. The next one, take therefore and do likewise. You know, that's probably the oldest joke in the world. But nevertheless, it just shows how you can brutalize context and quote verses and mix people up. Okay? The devil just did this. So, verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Oh, my goodness. How many men have lusted for all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them? Alexander the Great weeping, thinking there'd be no more places left for him to conquer. Well, 33 years old and then died, all right? And weeping, and men who wanted to conquer and take on the whole world and such, and here's, and the devil's offering it to him. Why? Well, for one thing, he runs the governments of the world. Very rare that people, he runs families, nations, everything else. People have to get born again to get out of that system, okay? It's very rare. What, in other words, we have had the grace that really since the 1600s, English-speaking people have lived in nations that have given glory to the God of Israel. And tried to conform their governments and their treatment of people according to the word of God. We're living in the age where all that's collapsing pretty quickly, okay? But we've had that grace. But that's just one little percentage of the world and one little percentage of time that happened, okay? For the most part, the devils own the kingdoms of the world, okay? Jesus Christ will come and take them back. That's the second coming, okay? Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'm in verse 9, is what I want. And he saith, all these things I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now here's what I love. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Another one of the gospels said the devil left him for a season. A season. Temptation seems to come in seasons. Deliverance from temptation seems to come in seasons. You'll go through a time where you really wonder if you can ever get through this time, if you can ever get by. You know, these temptations are beyond anything that I could imagine. And it won't last forever, okay? And if you're at a time where suddenly, man, I've got it, you know, we're out of the dark, we're out of the woods, we're in the sky, you know, no temptation, it won't last, okay? They'll come back again. And it's that idea of being prepared. So the devil left him for a season. And then it says, behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now I want you to think about this. When Peter's mother-in-law ministered to Jesus Christ, what did she do? She gave him food, drink, washed his feet. When the women came and ministered unto the apostles, what did they do? They gave him food, drink, washed their feet, anointed their head with oil. What did these angels do? He's sitting there. He's the Son of God. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He's just been through this terrible wrestling match with the devil. He's sitting there. And you realize angels walked up to him with bread. Angels walked up to him with water. Angels came and washed his feet, anointed his head. They ministered to him. They took care of him. Okay? Why? Because he is the Son of God. That's who he is. That's who this man is that we're dealing with. But sometimes we miss the idea that we're dealing with a man who needed angels to minister unto him. Would he have had the strength to walk into town, get his own bread and his own water? I have no idea. I just know that angels ministered to him. Okay. Now turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. One thing for sure, the angels knew he was the Son of God. They remember the day of his birth, shouted for joy. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. Go to verse 25. Jesus Christ has just lambasted the towns and everything around where he is. And you get an idea how God thinks. He just said, oh, Capernaum. He said, you know, if Sodom had seen what you've seen, they'd be here today. Not everyone gets the equal chance at salvation. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, not all men have the knowledge of righteousness. And I speak this to your shame. To your shame. Okay? It's not God's shame they don't all have it. The Jews were supposed to go out and to have taught the Gentiles, and somewhat in Europe they did. That's why when you see the Apostle Paul and the apostles go into Europe, they go into a synagogue. There'll be Gentiles amongst them. Those Jews did a good job in that sense of teaching them or whatever. But he's saying right here, Sodom never got the chance Capernaum got. He said if they had, they would have repented. Okay? And, you know, tell me that a North Korean farmer right now out doing his rice patch has the same chance you do. He doesn't have the same chance you do. Same God that desires that he have that chance, but God has left it in our hands. You know, one of the first books I ever read when I started getting into the Bible was Billy Graham's book on angels, and it was a good book. And he said this. He said, when God wanted to minister to Cornelius, he sent an angel to go get Peter to send him to Cornelius. Why didn't he send an angel to Cornelius? Because it's up to men to preach the gospel. Old Billy Graham had that right. Okay? He may have had some other things wrong, but he had that right. It's up to men to preach the gospel. He could have easily sent those angels there to explain it to him, but he didn't. It's up to men to do it. And if the men didn't do it, Paul said, I speak this to your shame. Okay? Now, he says in verse 25, at this time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. And this is one of the things where God gets much joy. The Apostle Paul said, not many wise, not many noble are chosen. Okay? But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world, to confound the wise. I've talked about this many times. Lady Hamilton, who, Lady Howard was her name. And she was a noble woman of the 1600s and one of the ultra rich. And it was said out of her came kings and princes and queens from all over Europe, because to intermingle and marry into her family, they had noble lineage and such. And she got saved and born again. And when you read her husband's will, it'll make you weep. Because he said, I cannot bequeath to my children, but he bequeathed, I wish they could have this grace of Christ Jesus that I have. But Lady Howard said this, I am saved by one letter of the alphabet. If it had said not any noble, I could not have been saved, but it said not many. That letter M was enough for me to get in, not many, okay? And again, God chooses so often the foolish things and the weak things and such to confound the things that are wise. So again, that's why the Apostle Paul said, I rejoice in tribulation, okay? I made strong, he's made strong in my weaknesses. It's one of those things that God gets far more glory out of someone who shouldn't be able to do what they're doing and doing it, and people saying only God could have done this. I think of the great Methodist circuit rider, Peter Cartwright, and he was so upset in 1858 when he wrote his autobiography, because he said, the stinking Methodists, he said they're sending their young men to Bible colleges. And by this time, he's an old man. And he just said, 700 of us crossed the Mississippi and up to the Mississippi, and in 40 years won 1 million people to the Methodist Church, to Jesus Christ, and to righteous living. And he said, there was not a literate man amongst us, meaning a man who'd ever gone into college, okay? Not a single one. And he said, now they think they can send them off to college and make them better than this. And he said, if God wants a literate man, let him go save one like he did with the Apostle Paul. Quit messing with our converts. And if you look, that really was so much of the destruction with the United Methodists and things of that sort, was their higher learning and where they got into some of the junk that they got into and teaching and everything. Just a hard thing to look at. But God took the weak things to confound the wise. That's why, again, we don't send people to Bible college here as far as our preachers or whatever else. Why? What are they going to teach you? Look at their converts. Look at the people they're sending out. You stand there and talk to them, and it takes you a year to straighten out the first one of them after they get out, all right? They've just got all the nonsense in their head. By the way, Nick, this is Bible college here. That's what Thursday night is here. If you're going to be a preacher here, this is where you learn Bible college, all right? Dale got his diploma here, Thursday night in Bible college, all right? And then went on and got his doctorate from Andersonville. But we have people here, Kyle, doing lessons, doing that kind of thing. He's already got a regular baccalaureate as far as that goes, but he's going to add on to that. And what we've decided, Dale and I have, and I believe this, we have the Lord's mind, I believe we have that, is that we'll go ahead and get Kyle his master's here, okay, and then have him go on to Andersonville and get his doctorate from there, okay, and he's well on his way towards that. All right, so back to this thing again, thou hast revealed them unto babes. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now watch verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Okay? So the thing is, the only way you'll ever know the Son of God, who he is for the Father to reveal him to you. Okay? There's a difference between the flannel graph Jesus and the one that saves. Now, I'm not against a flannel graph. I'm not against something that will help a child to understand. I'm not against that. Okay? But at the same time, If I were to go, and I've said this how many times, if I were to go Olean to a bar tonight and the guy's stumbling out there and said, is Jesus the Son of God? Yeah, he sure is the Son of God. You know, that's why my mother taught me that. All right, what is that? Jesus Christ told Simon Peter, flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, Simon Peter, but my Father which is heaven. Okay? Just a flesh and blood understanding that Jesus is Son of God is not saving grace. It's when the Father reveals that to a person. That's the miracle. When the Father makes them know. The Father shows them. The Father says, this is my own beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? That's the miracle of the new birth. Okay? Having that saving knowledge put into your soul, into your heart, making you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now. Yeah, that's right. That's what he does. Then he says this in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And let me tell you something. Nothing will make you labor and heavy laden like religion will. Nothing will. Okay? All the burden religion puts on you. All the rules, all the regulations. Now, I have rules and regulations in my life. But they're ones that me and God have worked out to make me be able to live like I should. Okay? I had a woman one time said, well, I don't have a dress standard for my children. I said, oh, do you let your daughter go out topless? No. Well, then you have a dress standard, don't you? Okay. Might not be the same as mine, but you have one, okay? I never get angry with people if they have different standards than mine. I get angry with people who don't have standards. You need to work out some things. You need to find out what God wants you to do. Don't let men come up and put some yoke on you. This is how you have to dress. This is how you have to look. This is what you have to do. This is what you have to eat. You know, all that kind of stuff. No. Let God and you work that out, okay? People have come up and asked my wife, you know, why do you and your daughter always wear dresses? You know what she says? This is something my husband and I decided for our family with Jesus Christ. This isn't a church thing. So we've worked out, okay? And, you know, and that's why every family should sit together and work out. You know, what is our standard? How are we going to do these things? How are we going to work this? And do that with Jesus Christ. Don't let other people put yokes and heavy bondage on you, okay? Because Jesus never did that. He said, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the signs of Jesus Christ is that lightness, that peace, that joy that comes with him. All right, go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 1. In fact, we looked at this in Sunday school last couple of weeks. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This is what is called the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus Christ comes. And it's fun again, I taught this in Sunday school, but we're right back to it here today. Jesus Christ makes that statement in John chapter 11. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made, before the world was. Okay? He's asking the Father, I'd sure like that glory back. Here, he gets a taste of it. They see it. Whoa! All right? They see this man. It says his garments as no fuller could white them. And you know, the people who were, you've heard of that Fuller's Earth before? What is that? They've learned that certain colors, for example, blue put into detergent gets rid of yellow, right? And so you had Fullers would work, and that would be their job, is to see to it that things could be as clean as possible. And it said his garments shone as no fuller could white them, and he's standing there in his glory, and they see that, okay? The Apostle Paul said, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ has shined forth into our hearts. That light there, when you got saved and born again, began to shine inside of you. Okay? And it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God, not of us. Okay? We say, look at me, you know. No, not look at you. Look at what Jesus has done with you. Okay? That's the marvel. as long, you know, God's doing wonderful things at this church. And there are people here who he is greatly using in very many capacities. And as long as you remember, you are a vessel, an earthen vessel. And God is pleased to take your vessel and work with it and do things with it, okay? But don't you ever get to the point and think that God can't get by without your vessel, okay? That's a foolish thought, okay? God's got along many years without many people who thought they were indispensable, okay? And God has a way of bringing people like that down, okay? So don't ever get that in your head. He put that same light that's in Jesus Christ there into the heart of the believer. All right. It goes on, it says this. Verse 3, and there, behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Okay. And this again is what 1 John 5:7 says. There are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's the Father from heaven bearing witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? There are places where the Word himself bears witness that he's the Son of God. The Holy Ghost bears witness that he is the Son of God. And they do it from heaven. Okay? That's why somewhere around the year 400 and 500 AD, there became a heresy in Egypt, around Alexandria, Egypt, called the Arian heresy. Today we call it Unitarianism, okay? It's the idea that Jesus is not God, okay? And the scribes at that time said, well, now everybody's taking the Bible and changing it to however they want, okay? Those are the very manuscripts being used for the ESV, the NIV, the New American Standard, the Living Bible, all that. And that's why 1 John 5:7 isn't in those Bibles. There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You can't find it in those Bibles. They'll have a little note that says, well, some manuscripts say. Okay? And yet, Tatian quotes that in the year 180 AD. Okay? The Syrian Bible, which was translated in the year 180 AD, has that verse in it. The Latin Bible from the year 100 has that verse in it. Okay? So it's one of those things where, you know, when it gets to Egypt, they take it out. And so scholars say, well, we don't think it ought to be in there. Well, the devil didn't think it ought to be in there either. But the Father bore witness from heaven that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? That's who he is. What's that mean? That means, and again, you've heard me say this over and over again, and when he was born, if you did a DNA test on him, said, we don't believe this, you know, story about virgin birth, all right? You're born in Allegheny County. The first thing they want to know is who we can start hitting up for child support, all right? And, you know, the only ones that are going to pay child support on Jesus Christ is God the Father, all right? They're not going to find a DNA match anywhere on this earth for that baby. His Father is God. He is the Son of God. He's born of a virgin, okay? Made of the seed of the flesh, made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:3, all right? But his Father is God. He's the Son of God. This is who he is. And the Father wants to reveal that to each and every person on an individual basis and born them again with a knowledge of that, okay? Go with me to John chapter 1. Look at verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Then in parentheses, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When did they behold his glory? Matthew chapter 17, that Mount of Transfiguration. They stood there and said, oh my goodness, this isn't the average carpenter, all right, from Galilee. This is the Son. And then the heavens opened, all right. This is the Son of God. We beheld his glory. We saw that. We know that. We looked upon it. Okay. Now, it's interesting because later on, it'll talk about something Isaiah said when he beheld the glory of God. He beheld it. Let's go look at where he beheld it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he's even giving you the time. King Uzziah died. Isaiah sees the Lord lifted up. Verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain did he fly. You know, Paul Scott made a tremendous comment about that word twain. People get upset about that, you know. Twain, we don't speak that way, you know. I think Elmer Fudd calls, you know, the choo-choo twain or something like that. But the thing is, you know, we don't use that kind of language. And he said, no, go read what the King James Bible was written for. To be read in the churches. If you say two, there's too many things two can mean. Twain only has the one meaning, okay? And so it was meant for oral reading so that people heard that. And you know what? I've never met anybody who couldn't understand what that meant. You know, people say, oh, the King James Bible is just so hard. Oh, yeah, can't learn the word twain. No, that's too hard for you, you know. All right, so with twain, he covered his face. These are the seraphim and how they are. And with twain, he did fly. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Pastor Steve Williamson, we have one message of his on One Soul at a Time. And he just said this. He said, God created the seraphim specifically to worship Jesus Christ, to worship God. He said, that is their fulfillment. That's all they want to do is worship this Most High God. And he said, when you're born again, part of you will want to do that. Part of you will find fulfillment in worshiping him, giving him glory, giving him praise, okay? And then it says this, verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You want to know something? A true sighting, when a person really sees God, when a person gets a grip on who he is, when the Father reveals the Son of God to people and they see his glory, they're not filled with pride. He sees himself as low. He sees himself as awful. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Nothing will show you yourself more beggarly and awful than getting a glimpse of God. And nothing will show you the love of God more than when you understand he loved me. Oh my goodness, he loved me. Tom Williams, Pastor Hain and I heard him preach a number of years ago over in Horseheads, and a grand old man of faith, but the burden, you know, bear your cross. His burden was, is that one time his wife got spinal meningitis and got a fever of something like 112, and when she came out of it, basically her brain was gone. But she was still alive and had all her feelings. She couldn't stand the sight of her own children. Then she saw them. And he made up his mind. God gave this woman to me to protect. And for over 20 years, he took her everywhere in the ministry with him and saw to it that she was comfortable every single place she went. And hugged her and loved her. All she had was her feelings left. There was no brain left to work with it. Just her feelings. He saw to it she was taken care of, but he said, I learned a lesson from my father, he said. He said, my mother got cancer of the mouth. Now, Tom Williams is a very old man. By the way, Dick Ruggles was his driver for many years, all right? But he very old man. I can't imagine how far back that was. But he said, my mother was in the hospital, and he said, after a while, her mouth had just become this awful thing. They wouldn't let mirrors in the room. They didn't want her to see what she looked like. And he said, my father loved my mother. And he would reach down and kiss those lips. He said long strands of stuff would come up on his mouth when he would kiss her. He'd have to quietly wipe it away, but he wanted her to know, I love you, okay? I love you. If she could have seen her face in a mirror, she'd have understood how much that man loved her. That's what God does. When you get a look at God and see that I am a man of unclean lips, I am an unclean person, okay? Look at me. And God shows you. Then you realize, well, he loved me anyway. Oh, he loved this. Oh, my goodness. Go with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 10. Look at verse 7, Daniel chapter 10, verse 7. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. What's happening here? He's getting a sight of God himself. Look at verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. You know what comeliness is? That's the old English word. You'd hear that, well, she was a comely wench, you know, wench being a young lady, all right, usually of middle class standard or whatever, and comely meaning good looking, okay, good looking, comely, your comely parts. And he said, but when I saw him, those were turned into corruption in front of me. You know, if every one of us were to be given a piece of paper and promise that no one else will ever read it, you're the only one I've ever seen, I want you to list the good parts of you and the bad parts of you. Good parts over here, the bad parts over there. We all have those opinions of ourselves, all right? Those things we think we do well, those things we think we do bad, okay? What shocked me in the moment when God finally revealed his son, Jesus Christ, to me is those parts of me that I would have listed on the good side, I saw as corruption. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I actually saw what a worthless man I really was. I really saw, well, how vile this man really was. Those things that I thought were good, those things that I thought commended me, I looked at and was ashamed of. I remember the words actually went through my head that if anyone I knew could see me as I see me right now, they would hate me. They would hate me, okay? But God didn't. He knew me all along. He knew exactly what I was and loved me anyway. He didn't mind getting down and kissing those lips and the putrids coming up there, okay? He didn't mind that. And you know what? I was changed from glory to glory, okay? I was given his life. I was given his comeliness. I was given his righteousness. I was given his salvation. Turn with me to 1 John 5. We're going to end here. Praise God, I wasn't sure if I'd be able to get to all these verses. There's times I'll go ahead and think, well, I've only got three verses. How am I going to make this? And I'll end up preaching only one of them, you know, because just bowing on it went there. Another time I'll have 82 verses and think, boy, I won't be able to get through this. In 5 minutes, I've gone through them all. But today it worked well. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay? In other words, that's one of the things that the born-again experience does. It turns you into someone who by nature believes that Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed. He's the Messiah. All words meaning the exact same thing. Okay? And again, get our drunken Olean tonight. Is Jesus the Christ? He sure is the Christ. He's the Christ. That's curbs in the wrong place, all right? But he's the Christ, all right? That isn't what it's talking about here. It's talking about where God settles that knowledge in the inward man, and it's part of you, okay? Why does a kitten crawl up to its mama to suckle after it's born? Because it was born into it to do it. Why does that cat love those kittens and just sit there and lick them and clean them and take care of them? Because it was born in them to do it. Why does the new man believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because it's born into him to do that. It's his nature. It's what God made him to be, that new man inside of that believer, believing that Jesus is the Christ, okay? Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, okay? By the way, when you love God, it's easy to keep his commandments. Do you do it all the time, Pastor Ashley? No, I'm a complete and jerky idiot, all right? But you know what? My life has gotten closer and closer and closer where God has conformed me more and more. And the more I keep his commandments, the more I'm in love with my own life. I'm in love with God. I'm in love with the brethren. I'm in love with all of it, okay? Because that's what God does. It's part of the born again process, okay? Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And they're not. Okay? It's not like the Mosaic law or something. He told you, love one another. Boy, that's a command. Oh, isn't that awful? And you know what? For some of you, it is.
Yeah.
There are people in here you don't want to love. All right? People in your family you don't want to love. He said, love one another. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Pastor Hain. Turn if you would, please.
Page 283.